Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Wednesday evening church service in this last day of 2014. And welcome to those that are on the phone and to those listening to the recording. And we appreciate you choosing to fellowship with us in this midweek church service. I tell you, dear ones, the Lord has marvelously blessed his people in this past year, and he's blessed this home church in a marvelous way, especially with hearts being converted and won to the truth and to understand his word that much more clearly. And I pray that God will continue to bless this church and to bless all of our brothers and sisters who fellowship with us and who listen to the recordings. And I pray that each and every individual will indeed come that much closer to the Lord in this new year than they have in this past year. And let us continue to grow in grace and to climb up that much higher, advancing up that straight and narrow path and coming ever closer to eternal life by representing our Lord more and more in character. So welcome, dear ones, and let us get into our service. Our opening song is entitled Sweet Hour of Prayer. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID1924.htm. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. In my immortal flesh I'll rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our dear beloved Father in heaven, we praise thy holy name for your many and wonderful blessings, for your divine protection and watchful care and overruling providence in each one of our lives throughout this past year. Thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness. We thank you so very much for being such a loving, compassionate God as you are. And dear Father, I pray that you will help us to come up ever higher and closer to thee so much more in this new year than in the last. We pray, dear Father, that you'll be with us tonight. We pray that our Savior will be here and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests to rule in each heart and in this room. Please open our understanding to behold greater things out of thy word and help us to comprehend more of a thus saith the Lord, that we can apply it in our lives and allow the Spirit to write it in our hearts to be the guide of our thoughts and actions. And we thank you so much for doing so. Please be with our dear brothers and sisters, the members of this church, our regulars, our visitors, and our guests. Please also be with those who have attended in the past and for one reason or another are no longer with us. And I pray, dear Father, that you will watch over them and that you will let them know that they are indeed missed and are eagerly encouraged to come back in sweet fellowship with us. So, Father, we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for being in control of thy work all over the world. And please indeed multiply the efforts of thy servants, of your messengers, and of your people in spreading the truth far and wide so that indeed we can hasten our Lord's return and go home that much sooner. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy perfect will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, dear ones, welcome, and let us continue in our study chapter, which is Galatians, and we finished chapter 2 last time, and so now we're starting at verse 1 in chapter 3. And we left off in chapter 2, understanding that there were individuals coming in among the Gentile brethren and sisters, trying to convince them that they needed to go back to keeping the ceremonial laws. And Paul was very clear that if they did that, then they would be denying that the Messiah has come, and then Christ would profit them nothing. In other words, they'd be going back to live in the old covenant before the Messiah had come, when they were supposed to live in the new covenant after the Messiah had come. And so then Paul continues on this theme in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or deceived you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So by going back to the ceremonial laws, or the sacrificial laws, or the laws of the feast days, etc., that were clearly connected with the old covenant, then they, in order to come from the old back into the new, Christ would have to be crucified again for them. So if we have accepted Christ, recognize that he's already been crucified for us to free us from the old covenant, and now we're living in the new covenant. If we then go back to keeping the old covenant, then we are in effect requiring Christ to be re-crucified for us in order to come from the old into the new. So Paul was saying, why Galatians, why the members of the churches in Galatia, why have you given up the new covenant to go back to the old covenant and thus crucify Christ afresh? Why do that? It's foolish to do that. You have been made free from the bondage connected with the old covenant so that you could live in Christ Jesus. So why go back into bondage when you're already free? So Paul was very plain with his words because he wanted to wake up these church members to see what they were actually guilty of doing by accepting the ceremonial laws. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So these converted Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, not because they had done something, but because they believed. So then Paul is trying to wake them up by reasoning with them and pointing them to the fact that they were converted to this faith and had received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in recognition of God receiving them into the faith. And they had done this without any of the ceremonial laws being kept. So they had already been made free in Jesus Christ and part of the family of God by faith. But yet individuals had come in among them saying, you cannot be connected with God in this new covenant unless you go back to keeping parts of the old covenant. And some of them were deceived by this. So even though they had the evidences that the Spirit had been given them and God had already accepted them as his sons and daughters, yet they were bewitched, if you will. They were completely snowballed into believing that they hadn't really been accepted by God until they would go back to parts of the old covenant practices. Amen. Then Christ was of no value to them, because to go back to parts of the old covenant meant that the Messiah had not yet come. Because that was the old covenant. The old covenant pointed forward to the Messiah to come. So since they went back to keeping parts of the old covenant, then they in essence were denying that the Messiah had already come. And thus, Christ profited them nothing. Because their actions showed that they rejected that the Messiah had come. Because they'd gone back to the old covenant. They weren't living in the new covenant. So Paul's trying to wake them up here. And he says, did you become connected with God by keeping the works of the ceremonial law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, they would answer, it was by faith. Okay, verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So again, Paul is trying to bring to their attention that justification, being made righteous, being accepted by God in Jesus Christ, is all done through faith. They were justified by faith. They were not justified by this keeping the ceremonial laws, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And because they had accepted Jesus Christ by faith and were no longer connected with their unconverted Gentile family members or friends or acquaintances and were not partaking in the same type of unrighteous actions that they were prior to receiving Christ by faith, he says, have ye gone through all of this suffering by accepting Christ and then denying him to go back to the old covenant? Has this all been in vain? And he says, if it yet is in vain. So he was holding out hope that they would wake up. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So again, Paul is bringing forth the aspect that justification, having your past sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, being cleansed from the guilt of these sins and the contamination of these sins by being washed by this precious blood of Jesus Christ, and then having his righteousness imputed to you, and it becomes your righteousness. That's all done by belief, by faith. It's not done by any works. So then there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to be justified by God, because it's all done through accepting Jesus by faith as your Savior and Redeemer and Sanctifier. Keeping the law cannot justify you. It cannot forgive your past sins. Only God can justify you by faith in Jesus Christ. So the only way to have your past sins forgiven and then become completely cleansed and righteous before God is by faith in Jesus, not by keeping any of God's ceremonial laws or sacrificial laws or feast day laws or even Ten Commandment laws. Justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that you can do in works or in keeping God's law that can in any way justify you. But individuals had come in among the Galatians and was teaching them that before they could be accepted by God, they had to go back and keep some of the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant. Thus, they were connecting works with being justified. And thus, Christ was profiting them nothing. Because if you could work your way into heaven, then there's no need for Christ to be there. So Paul was telling them that if you go back to the Old Covenant, then you're lost. But if you recognize that no works whatsoever can forgive you sin, but only faith in Jesus Christ can forgive you and cleanse you and justify you, then you're on the pathway to salvation. And to help them understand this, he brought up the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. Thus, belief or faith in God made him righteous. And so now, since Christ has come, and this partition between Jew and Gentile has been erased, then individuals, even Gentiles that were not connected with Abraham by relation or by flesh, can become his children by faith, part of the promise that God gave him by faith in Jesus Christ. So then they which be of faith, not those which be of works, but by faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And dear ones, it's the same today. We all have broken God's law. We all have committed sin. There's no way that you could go from this point on and keep God's law perfectly for the rest of your life and have your perfect obedience from this point on cancel your debt of sin for already breaking it. There's no way. Even though you would keep God's law perfectly for the rest of your life, you would still be a sinner because you've already broken it. So keeping the law, performing works, cannot cancel your debt of sin. It can keep you from adding more sin onto the debt, but it can't cancel the debt. It can't remove it. So going back and keeping the ceremonial laws or the feast day laws or the sacrificial laws isn't going to justify a single person. And it isn't going to bring them into harmony with God. Because our past sins can only be forgiven, and we can only be brought back into connection with our Father through Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ that cancels our debt of sin. It's faith in Christ that makes us connected with God, because Christ is the only connecting link between God and mankind. Keeping the law is not the connecting link between us and God. Only Jesus Christ is. So then they which be of faith, not of works, but of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham and thus become part of the children of God through Jesus Christ. Now that's all dealing with justification. And that's all that Paul is talking about at this point. Not talking about sanctification, which does indeed involve the keeping of God's law, the Ten Commandments. not the ceremonial laws. But Paul's dealing with justification at this point. And that's only done through faith. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones, before we continue? Please feel free. Okay, continuing, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, many look at this verse, especially those that are trying to avoid keeping the fourth commandment of the Sabbath, which we know occurs on Saturday. They look at that verse and they say, see, the law is cursed, and if you try to keep the law, then you're under the curse of the law. But that's not what Paul was saying here. For he says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the curse comes because we did not continue to keep the law of God. In other words, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin brings us under condemnation of the law for breaking it. And thus, everyone that commits sin is under the curse, under the condemnation of the law, and will die. So Paul is bringing the connection here between the law cannot save you because it brings you under the curse for breaking it. So again, you can go from this point on and keep the law perfectly for the rest of your life, and yet you're still under the curse because you've broken it already. So the law cannot forgive you or justify you or make you righteous. It only points out sin. And if you've committed sin, then you're under the curse of the law because you did not continue in all the commandments to keep them perfectly. So Paul's showing a difference here between those that are of faith are counted with faithful Abraham and are made righteous versus those that are trying to keep the law of God and become righteous. And he's saying faith makes you righteous, but since you've already broken the law, you are under the curse of the law, and thus keeping that law cannot undo your debt of sin. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So Paul continues with this thought, and he brings to the Gentile, these converted Gentiles, and also to you and me today, and to all the rest of those who read in Galatians. He's saying that you cannot have your past sins forgiven and be made righteous in the sight of God by keeping the law. Because the just shall live by faith, or those that are justified shall continue to maintain their righteousness by faith. So those that are trying to keep the law to become justified are miserably failing to become justified because justification is only accomplished through faith in Christ. Continuing, and the law is not of faith. The law points out the actions that we should do and the actions that we should avoid. Thus, the law is of works. It's of actions. But the man that doeth the law shall live in the law. So now Paul brings up the aspect of sanctification. And yes, the comment in the room says, isn't sanctification the work of a lifetime? And the answer is most definitely yes. Because as long as we are living in a fallen nature, there's always going to be the temptation to commit sin, to give in to our fallen nature. And thus, sanctification is the avoidance of giving in to sin and instead doing the will of God. That's why it's the work of a lifetime, because we're always going to be tempted to sin while we're on this wicked world. And thus we always have to resist that temptation through the grace and strength of Christ in order to avoid sinning. And if we avoid sinning, then we are walking in the new life in Christ and are maintaining our justification. We're maintaining Christ's robe of righteousness covering us. And thus we're being sanctified. We're living in righteousness, living in the law of God. So if we're already a sinner, there's no way we can live in the law of God because the law condemns us to death. But once we've been justified by faith and our past debt of sin forgiven and Christ has made us righteous, then we can keep the law of God and live in this righteous law. And that is being sanctified. So there's two parts to salvation. There's justification, which is by faith alone. And then there's sanctification, which is accomplished by faith combined with works to keep God's law. So Paul in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Galatians says, the law is not of faith, it's of works. But the man that doeth these works or keepeth the law of God shall live in these righteous laws or actions. And that is sanctification. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that ye might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Paul mentions here in verse 13 that Christ died on the cross to redeem the Gentiles, the Jews, and every other human being on the earth from the curse or the condemnation of the law because we have broken it. And he did so by himself taking on our sins and being condemned by the law. So he became our substitute. He took our sins upon himself and suffered our penalty. He became a sinner so that we sinners could now become righteous. Now, Christ did not commit sin to become a sinner. He took our sins upon himself and was made a curse for us. And he did so, so that this difference between God's people, the chosen people, the Jews, and the Gentiles could be eliminated, and both groups could be made one group in Jesus Christ through faith. So now the Gentiles did not have to become Jews in order to be the chosen people of God. And they didn't have to go to the temple of the Jews in order to worship God. All they had to do was accept Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith, and they could be made children of God and be able to worship God even in their homes. So Paul says keeping the law, especially the ceremonial law, keeping the ceremonial law denies Christ, because he's already come and done away with that law. Keeping the law of God cannot justify you, because justification is not done by any kind of works. It's only done through faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ made this possible by becoming sin for us, that we might become righteous through him. And praise God for making this clear to each one of us. So now we don't have to worry about whether we should get on our knees and then climb up several steps to reach a holy place in a holy mountain before we can come to God. And we don't have to worry about going to any kind of priest or any kind of pope or any kind of guru or shaman or man or woman before we can then come to God. We can bypass all of those type of works and all of those other false mediators and come directly to God ourselves by accepting Jesus Christ as our mediator between God and us. By faith. That's the new covenant. That's what Paul was trying to get across to all of these converted Gentile believers. Is that they don't have to trust in their works. All they have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. And they are justified and become the children of God, the children of Abraham, and thus are included in the promise of the new earth. And it's the same with you and me, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions? Anything that you'd like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer, please feel free.
Yes, good evening, everybody in the room. Thank you for the lesson. The brother asked me that he wanted a backup of investigative judgment from the spirit of prophecy and Bible scriptures. You know, we have a meeting next weekend, and he would love You would love to see me present it. Or you would love to see, send him a written summon to him so that he can go through to present it. Could you, Brother Bob, help? I was sending a mail a few days ago to you. I don't know whether you received it. And could you help me to get one so that I can compare what I have and what you have helped me to extract? Thank you for the way.
You're welcome, dear brother. And yes, I did receive your email, and I will see what I can do to get you some of those materials. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and open it up to a season of prayer. And whoever would like to begin, please feel free, and then I'll go ahead and close afterwards.
Let's humble ourselves and possibly kneel, where possible, for prayer. Our most kind and merciful Father, this evening over that end of the world and morning, already New Year at this end of the world, we thank you and come to you for favors and present ourselves to you for a brighter, new way of living in your footsteps. Our Lord, here we are seeking for your righteousness through your begotten Son Jesus, that we come to learn of you. We pray that you help us to comprehend the right way you have put before us to learn so that we can regain our original nature. That when Christ comes, we are able to go back home to praise him, looking like him. We pray that you sanctify us by the blood. Lord, there are many things we now plan to do for your cause. We pray that may the Holy Spirit guide us in whatever other bidding we plan to do. We pray for your work world over. We bring all those who give in their lives to do your bidding. May you, Lord, help them, strengthen them, so that they stand for your cause. Loving Father, we pray for forgiveness in whatsoever we have come short, that we may be satisfied. May our names be written in the books of life. If they are not there, if they are there, we pray that you broaden them, that you may shine when Christ comes the second time. Loving Father, as we enter the new year, we pray that may everything be renewed in us with much greater strength, that you may do your work. We pray for the meetings that are before us. May you be a guide in this meeting, that the Holy Spirit may lead us, that all may come to learn, all may be united by your word. Lord, we pray for this online church. That is a blessing to us that we are united. It's a symbol that one time we shall be in one home, one village, and one world, full of your glory. May this church be, bring glory unto the world and unto us, that we may fully learn as united sisters and brothers. Lord, we need many things from you, And sometimes we may not mention them, but we need them. May you give us all whatever we want, that you may use them for your own glory and to bring light on the world. We thank you. Be with us like you have been with us throughout the whole year. As we enter a new year, may you always be ahead of us to follow you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you, Father, for raising up Paul and the other apostles to preach the truth about salvation being found in Jesus Christ by faith and through faith. And dear Father, I pray that you will help us to avoid individuals trying to come in among us to convince us that we have to do something in order to be accepted of God, when all we have to do is to accept Jesus as our Savior, and then through faith in Him, we are made one with God. Peace is brought between us and God because our sins that brought the curse have been removed. They've been forgiven. And we are made one in Jesus Christ with the Father. Thank you so much for this free gift. Thank you so much for your grace, your unmerited favor to sinners such as me and others. Thank you for allowing us to begin in the pathway of salvation through faith alone, and then to continue walking, advancing upward, denying ourselves and the clamors of our flesh, in order to do your will and to maintain our justification by allowing you to live in us and denying our own will to obey your will. Thank you for making it possible that we can not only be justified by faith, but sanctified to continue maintaining righteousness, living righteous lives by faith and works combined. And that you give us the divine grace and strength to perform the works. Thank you so much for doing everything possible to make salvation possible in us. Thank you so much that we are indeed one day closer to heaven, one day closer to receiving the promise along with Abraham and all of the faithful and the redeemed of all ages to live on the new earth, that promised land. And it's all possible because of Jesus Christ being our substitute and surety and sacrifice and redeemer and our righteousness. I pray, dear Father, that this glorious truth will indeed fill this dark world with your glory, with the knowledge of salvation as the waters cover the sea. Thank you for opening our blinded eyes to understand it. Help us to live it, and then bless our efforts in sharing this gospel with others so that they too can recognize that they don't need to go to any church. They don't need to belong to any group. They don't need to be blessed by any man. They don't need to do any works in order to be justified. All they have to do is accept Jesus as their Savior. Repent of their sins. And then it's done. They are made righteous and are accepted of the Almighty as His sons and daughters. Thank you so much for this gospel of salvation. I pray, dear Father, that you will continue to bless thy people, especially in understanding the truth, and bless and multiply their efforts in sharing their faith with others, that your kingdom can be filled with precious souls, that it can be enlarged to overflowing with the redeemed, and that there will be that much more precious souls to live with thee forevermore. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And thank you, Father, for the many and wonderful blessings of this past year. And thank you for allowing many more to occur in this new year, especially so that we can use these blessings in blessing others and pointing them to you as the source of the blessing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other ideas, comments, perhaps any songs that you would like sung or songs that you would like to sing? And please feel free to do so now before we close.
Once again, good evening. There is something that has come up in my mind, and I was now imagining. So I say, let me ask it. Is it a works of the law or a works of faith? Yeah, in Africa, when we close up for a season of prayer, it has been widely believed that people have to close their eyes. And now when somebody calls upon for a prayer, then others bow down, others just close their eyes. Now, I didn't want to bring it in the first lesson, but I wanted it to be after lesson. It looks somewhat ridiculous, but I'm asking to know it. Is it a works of the law or a works of faith when you say, let's pray, and people will close their eyes, others bow down as they.
Thank you, dear brother, for the question. And it's not a ridiculous or foolish question. And I would take the position that really the only foolish question are those that aren't asked. But regarding the proper position or whether the eyes should be opened or closed during prayer, as far as I've been able to ascertain from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, that the proper position in prayer is to be kneeling. But that doesn't mean that you always have to be kneeling before you can pray to God. Because if you're driving in a car, you can be praying to God without kneeling. You can be in direct communication with God. And if you're the driver of that car, it would be very dangerous to close your eyes and pray to God. So there are times in which it is proper to be kneeling, and there are times in which it is not possible to be kneeling when you're praying to God. And there are times in which your eyes need to be opened when you're praying to God, such as the person driving in the car. And I think where the idea arose that your eyes have to be closed when you're praying to God is because if your eyes are open and you're trying to concentrate on praying to God, and a bird happens to fly by your face, or perhaps a fly or something takes place within your eyesight, it's going to break your concentration and you're going to want to focus on what you see. So from that aspect, it would be good that your eyes are closed so that you're not distracted when you're praying to God. But in the scriptures, it also talks that after Christ was baptized, he went out of the water, knelt on the banks of the Jordan, looked up to heaven with his eyes open, and prayed to his Father. So there is no hard and fast law that says you can only pray to God if you're kneeling and your eyes are closed. And there is no hard and fast law or command or rule that says if you're kneeling and your head is bowed in reverence, your eyes cannot be opened. So God has left these areas unfixed because there's circumstances that differ with each situation. There are some individuals that because of a bad back or because of arthritis in their knees or so on cannot kneel when they pray to God. But God still hears their prayers because God doesn't so much look at the position that the person is in. He looks at the heart. God reads the heart. If our heart is in the proper spirit, in the proper attitude, God will hear and answer that prayer no matter what position we may be in. It's just like Christ had the real life parable of the Pharisee and the sinner come to God. Both the Pharisee and the sinner were standing when they were praying. They weren't kneeling. The Pharisee lifted up his eyes to heaven as he was standing and said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner over here, that I'm not guilty of doing this and that and that and this, and thank you so much." But the sinner was also standing, but he didn't raise his eyes to heaven because he was in the proper humble attitude with God, recognizing that he was a sinner and that he was grateful for God to hear his prayer, and God heard it. So God reads the heart. And even if we're kneeling, and even if our head is bowed, and even if our eyes are closed, but our heart is not in the proper attitude, there's some sin we know about, but we're unwilling to get rid of, to confess and forsake, God will not hear our prayer. But God will hear our prayer if we're in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind. The prayer of the righteous, the prayer of the contrite in heart, the prayer of the humble in spirit, God will hear. And when you look at those scriptures, it doesn't say anything about what position they had to be in before God would hear their prayer. He heard it because their heart was right. So I hope that has answered your question, dear brother. But if I'm in public, I'm going to kneel and I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to close my eyes when I pray. Because the example that I'm setting for others is one of humility, and that is the proper spirit to be in for God to hear the prayer and answer it. But if I'm in a crowded room and there's not enough room for me to kneel, then I will stand and say that prayer with my head bowed. So it just depends on the circumstances. But more importantly, it depends on the type of spirit we're approaching God in. Is it humble and contrite? Is it recognizing God as the great Almighty, and we are His subjects coming to Him, asking for His merciful kindness and help? God will not turn away our prayer. He will answer it quickly. But if we come to Him in a proud spirit, saying, Lord, I've been in Your truth for many years. You need me in the work. Please bless me so that I can do more work for You. God's not going to hear or answer that prayer. Because God can set us aside and choose others to take our place. He doesn't need us. He wants to use us, but He doesn't need us to accomplish His will. He can raise up others to take our place. What He's looking for is willing hearts, willing to allow Him to work in their lives, to use them for His glory. And then He'll continue to use them all the way. So it deals with the type of spirit we have, especially if we're humble in heart versus proud in heart. Yeah, amen, amen. A statement in the room, it says, when I go for a walk, I pray to God as I walk, and I carry on a conversation with Him. And that is exactly what you need to do, dear sister, to have an ongoing conversation with God, communing with Him no matter what you're doing, doing housework, teaching your children, out for a walk, on the computer, witnessing, it doesn't matter. You can carry on a conversation with God no matter what you're doing. And then another comment, it says, if a dog runs out and looks like he's going to bite you, then you have to pray fast. There's no time to kneel. And that is true.
Just once again, you know, I keep on imagining. Yeah, it's already fast, but it was already there. Because the Bible says, evening passed and morning came. That was the first day. So I also believe that over that side of the world is now fast 2018. Now, today as we are sleeping, the fireworks all around near my small town here. And now I was imagining, is that one also Christian? Now, could we, dear Brother Bob, could we help to comprehend, to make our sisters and brothers comprehend that as soon as evening comes, and I mean as soon as evening passes and morning comes, that is already the first day. When do we really need, if there is any prayer for the new year, any celebration for the new year, do we need to start it? Is it at midnight? Really? It has puzzled me because there are very many fireworks for about 5 minutes near my town. So I was wondering and I said, Lolo, Is this one Christian, or are they doing their own biddings? They are clapping all over, playing that it's an overnight now, as if it was a Passover. So maybe you also come up with another lesson to help others worldwide to know that as evening passes, morning comes, we're already in the new year and halfway. So can we also believe that over that side of the world where it is evening, we're already in the new year? Thank you.
It's the difference between the biblical understanding of a day versus the world's understanding of the day. And I don't know that you're ever going to be able to convince them that, you know, a day actually starts with the night time and then ends, you know, from even to even, or from evening to evening is the day. But it's the same thing with the year. They have the new year starting in the beginning of winter, when according to the scriptures, the new year actually began in the beginning of spring, when the time of growth in nature occurred. That was the beginning of the new year in the scriptures. But according to the world, the new year begins just after the length of the day with the sun shining begins to lengthen. So they have the new year beginning with the lengthening of the amount of time the sun shines during the day, which would then put it right after the winter solstice, or right after the so-called birth of their sun god. So that's according to the world. But according to the scriptures, the new year began in the spring. But the hymns, the sweet by and by, has loaded into the room, and so let us go ahead and sing this this wonderful hymn. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessings of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore, in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore, to our bountiful Father above. We will offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, We shall meet on that beautiful shore, in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. And what a wonderful day that will be, dear ones. Amen indeed. And thank you, dear sister, for that suggestion. That is a beautiful song. But dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other songs that you'd like to sing? Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming and fellowshipping in our midweek church service, the very last day of 2014. And I pray that God will bless you more in this new coming year than he has done in this past, and that we will especially be drawn ever closer to him and ever closer to one another in sweet fellowship and unity. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. So go with God, dear ones, and I will see you next year. So may God bless.